I'd like to have you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Okay, let's stand, and if you haven't turned there yet, Romans 14. Now, I cannot think of a more practical passage of Scripture than Romans chapter 14 in terms of what do we do about doubtful issues. So I've entitled the message, When in Doubt. And there's a lot of things that Scripture firmly addresses and are absolutely commanded as things that we are not to do in terms of behavior and thoughts, okay? But there's a whole lot of issues that we all struggle with today, and I'll allude to a lot of them this morning. Issues that, you know, for you it may be okay, for me it may not be. Or for me it might be okay, for you it may not be. And these are difficult areas that I know will probably raise more questions and give answers this morning. But I hope to do that as well, because Paul certainly does here. Now, notice in verse 1, we'll read down through verse 13, he says, receive one who is weak in the faith. Obviously, he's talking about a young believer here, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. So there was a vegetarian element even back in that day. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who does eat. For God has received him. That's an important point. God's received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? Boy, that is a great question. His own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. We don't have to. God doesn't need our help here. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day or special days observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day does not observe it to the Lord. He who eats, eats to the Lord. He who gives God thanks, and he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to, and I, just for help here to understand, would insert the word please. None of us lives to please himself. And no one dies to please himself. For if we live, we live how? To please the Lord. And if we die, we ought to die in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. So why do you judge your brother? That's obviously a very important point here that Paul is giving us. Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? Why do you, as a stronger brother, look down on a weaker brother and with disdain and scorn? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge. Count the number of times the word judge is used in this passage. You shall not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, two things, not to put a stumbling block or cause a cause to fall in our brother's way. Father, thank you this morning for your word and just how it speaks to us and how it gives us clear direction and guidelines for making difficult decisions in life. And Lord, we want to thank you this morning just for the beautiful day that you've given to us. Sometimes we just take days like this for granted, but we're reminded that you are the Creator God who has created us, and you have a greater plan in mind for us than just this present evil world, and a plan that is glorious and wonderful that goes far beyond our ability to conceive. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them. And you have revealed some of those to us by your Spirit, but there's just so much more. And help us to live in the light of that, to glorify you, not to just please ourselves. Father, this morning we are mindful that there's a battle that's raging not only in our minds for each one of us, that where the enemy would destroy us, but Father, we live in a country where there's an ongoing cultural battle. And help us to know how to respond to what's going on and the issues that are just so many and coming at us so furiously. Lord, help us to know how to respond. And I pray tonight that as we gather for this simulcast, that, Lord, you would give us clear direction, not only us as a community of believers here at Wayside, but believers throughout the country to know how to respond, because we realize these are critical days, and the decisions we make today are going to be heavily felt in impact in tomorrow and days to come. Lord, give our president wisdom and protection, and we pray that for all of those who are giving him guidance this morning. Father, our hearts just cry out to you on his behalf, and we pray that you'll just help him to be able to make the right decisions for us as a country. We pray for our troops today, many of them that even from our own church that have been deployed or are going to be deployed, as we know of some, even in the next several weeks, that you would protect them, that you would encourage their families who remain at home. And Father, would you just bring them back safely to us and to their families. Lord, this morning as a church, we want to glorify you in all that we do. We do want to begin to see the implementation of that vision, that we would become an equipping center for the multiplying of disciples and healthy churches throughout the greater San Antonio area and throughout and among all peoples. And help us to be able to fulfill that vision. Help us to know how each one of us fit into that vision and then to become involved. Thank you for the unity and oneness of spirit that we sense. And I pray that this morning you'll be our teacher and you would guide my mouth from saying anything that would be misunderstood today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This chapter is so relevant to where we are today. This is the practical section of the book of Romans. Romans 1 through 11 is doctrinal, and then we get to chapter 12. It's giving your body to him as a living sacrifice, how to relate to one another in the body of Christ, that we're all gifted and we need to know what those gifts are and use those gifts to the glory of God, and that we also our response to government as we get to chapter 13, and then just that sense of urgency that we need to take advantage of today because we don't have any guarantees on tomorrow. And that was Romans chapter 13. Now when we get to chapter 14, it's what about all these doubtful areas that we tend to disagree with one another over or become sort of hot spots? I confess that one of my biggest and most regular sins is that of judging others. I don't know about you, but I struggle with that problem even today. I found I can judge people by the clothes they wear or the clothes they don't wear. I judge people by the cars they drive sometimes or the places they go, the entertainment they engage in. I sometimes judge them by how much they have, how much they waste, by the organizations they belong to, even sometimes by, heaven forbid, the churches they belong to. And it's easy to stereotype and put people into a certain category. It's pretty easy to come to the opinion, you know, I'm the only one who's right. I'm the only one who's got it all together. Does anybody else struggle with that? You know, good. I'm glad to see some of you do. I love the story the comedian Emo Phillips tells about a conversation with a person he had met. And he said, "Are you Protestant or Catholic?" Well, my new acquaintance replied, "Protestant." I said, "Me too. What franchise?" He answered, "Baptist." "Me too." I said, "Which brand, Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?" "Northern Baptist," he replied. "Me too," I shouted. We continued to go back and forth until finally I asked, "Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist, Great Lakes Region Council of 1879, or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. He replied, "Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. I said, "Die, heretic." Talk about legalism, narrow-minded bigotry. As Christians, we're all at different places in our walk, aren't we? We're like a family. I mean, that's what the Bible says. We are a family. Now, stop and think of your own family. You have greater expectations for your teenagers than you do for an infant child or a young child. You just expect more out of them. Furthermore, you expect your older children to kind of look out for the younger children. And the same thing's true in the body of Christ. We must have an ongoing concern for one another and not judge one another. And the other side of that is we've got incredible freedoms. And we'll talk about some of those freedoms this morning. What are the freedoms? I mean, we've been freed from so many things the moment we believed in Christ. And there's a lot of things that we can do. But the question is, will they be profitable? And that's an issue. And will it become a stumbling block or a hindrance to someone else? By the clothes I wear, the clothes I don't wear, the places I go, the movies I go to, what kind of a statement are they making about my life? Now, there's a number of principles that I believe are important for us to look at in these verses. Number one is the principle we must receive one another. We don't have an option. Okay? We must receive one another. Look at verse 1 and 2. Receive one. Paul gives it as a command. It's not optional. Receive one who is weak in the faith. Someone who may not be where you are in terms of the freedoms that you have in Christ. We are to receive that person. For one who believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Now I have watched over my lifetime, Christian taboos have sort of changed from when I was a teenager back in the late 1950s and early 1960s. The big three sins back then that we were supposed to stay away from, aside from smoking, which we now know is harmful to one's body, was drinking, dancing, and going to movies. Now, that was in our church. Connie's church, it was okay to dance. Our church, dancing was forbidden. Playing cards with poker cards was right up there close to the big three, but not quite. Same point. You could play, you know, Rook, or you could play Hearts or some of these other games, but not poker. Not with poker cards, I should say. I remember sneaking into the Ten Commandments, very first movie I ever went to. I was a sophomore in high school and on the basketball team, and several of us decided, I wasn't the one that made the decision, I just kind of went along. Went to the local movie theater and slipped in to see the Ten Commandments. Now, my conscience told me I shouldn't be there. And I remember struggling with the idea, and I've shared this before, but what if the Lord was to come while we're in here? I mean, what would happen to me? I mean, I'm a teenager, see, and I'm trying to process it. Furthermore, I'm thinking, you know, I'm like Jonah. Jonah was outside of the will of God, and we know what happened to everybody else on that ship. They suffered. And I thought, you know, it could be this whole theater is in danger. Because I'm in here outside of the will of God. And I remember when the Ten Commandments was finished, I was so relieved to walk out and find the roof was still in the building. Nobody was killed. You know, God didn't zap me, didn't zap anybody else. You see, what had happened was I had violated my own conscience. And sometimes we just sort of ignore the conscience. Not that it was wrong for anybody to go into that Ten Commandments, and certainly today we would say, my goodness, how could you have been that way? But it was a violation of my own conscience, because my conscience had not been educated to the point of understanding that that's okay. There's far worse things. God didn't look down on that as a dishonorable thing for me to do. But I wasn't prepared for that. Now there are things that are clearly commanded in Scripture that I want to take a stand on this morning and say, there are things that we do not have to pray about. There are things that we just absolutely know. For example, that extramarital relationship, you know it's wrong. That flirting with your secretary or what, you know that that's wrong. That's commanded of God. That coveting what your neighbor has, I mean, absolutely that's wrong. You don't have to pray about it and say, Lord, is this extramarital relationship of you? We don't have to pray about certain things. They're just commanded. They're to be obeyed. But there are a whole lot of doubtful things that fall into doubtful categories. What is acceptable behavior today? What is acceptable dress? Can I wear makeup? How much? There's been parts of the world where we've been that makeup is not part of a woman's dress. What kind of dress is acceptable? I mean, for our teenagers today, and as parents, we struggle with that. What is modest dress? We've been in parts of Africa when we were down with the pygmies back in the 80s that they had no clothes on. Now, that would be unacceptable here in the U.S., obviously. Paul cautions about not being a stumbling block, not leading others into sin, and we've got to keep that in mind. The clothes you wear as a teenager, whether you're male or female, shouldn't be revealing to where it's you're trying to attract the attention of the opposite sex by your clothes. I mean, you've got to have standards and acceptable behavior and acceptable ways of presenting yourself. Can I work on Sunday? I mean, that was an issue when I was growing up. We had blue laws up in Ohio. How many of us would observe that today? The Jewish element here in the church probably were struggling with the keeping of the Sabbath. The church was now meeting on Sunday morning, and these Jewish believers who had just recently come to Christ, and I believe that's part of the background here, is they're struggling with all of these special days, and should we observe them or should we not observe them? As you're probably aware, last night at sundown was the beginning of Passover. Now, for Jewish believers that just came to Christ, Orthodox Jews especially, maybe in the last year or two, I mean, they're struggling. Should we observe the Passover? And yet, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 says that Christ, our Passover, has already been sacrificed for us. So there's a freedom there that you don't have to observe the Passover because we already have our Passover. But there are Jewish believers that wouldn't be at that point yet of being able to accept that. So how far do we go in encouraging them to do that? Now, I think that behind this, and we've got to give a little bit of background here, behind the writing of this chapter would have been that the church in Rome was largely made up of a Gentile majority and a Jewish minority of Christians. And it's very comparable here, this passage, to a more extensive section that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. If you haven't read that passage, that's a large section of Scripture, I would encourage you to go there and read that because they address similar issues, but there are different reasons that prompted the writings of 1 Corinthians from Romans. For example, in 1 Corinthians, the issue was over meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And here were Gentile believers that had just come out of a lifetime of idolatry where they were killing animals and sacrificing the animals to various idols, and then they would take the meat and they would sell it in the marketplace. And if you had just been a Gentile who had come out of that kind of a culture, and then here came the Apostle Paul who had the freedom to be able to eat meat that was sacrificed to idols, and Paul wouldn't even ask any questions about whether or not it was meat on the table that had been sacrificed to idols. He would just start eating away. But if someone said, hey, this is meat that's been sacrificed to idols, and Paul said, for the sake of the weaker brother, even though it's okay for me to be able to eat it, I'm not going to do it because I don't want to be a stumbling block. So the issue there was meat that had been sacrificed to idols. Evidently here, it's a Jewish minority now that are becoming very vocal, and they're believing that somehow the ceremonial aspects of the Old Testament law still needed to be observed. For example, certain days and certain foods and so forth. He mentions the eating of meat, the observing of holy days or special days down in verse 5, both meat and wine down in verse 21. And this has led most commentators to the position that the reason for this section was really a dispute over what part the Jewish law played in the newfound Christian faith. And it was a difficult issue. Jewish believers would have been offended if the Gentiles had been serving up ham sandwiches at one of their local potluck dinners following the services. And so Paul's saying, now listen, there's some things involved here. Okay. Number two, we must not judge one another. Boy, Paul makes that very clear in this passage, doesn't he? We're not to be judging one another for what we do or don't do. If you feel like you still need to keep the Sabbath, that's okay to keep the Sabbath. You're doing it unto the Lord. If you're free not to keep the Sabbath any longer, in that day, Paul would have said, that's okay. You know, if you think there are special days and holy days that need to be observed, it's okay. But don't force that on others and say, they got to observe those days too. Now, we have a good friend, Arnold Fruchtenbaum, and if Arnold was here this morning, I'd still tell this story on Arnold, because when Arnold first came to Wayside, and some of you remember back in the early mid-70s when Arnold and his ministry were involved here, and Arnold had the freedom to drink, and Arnold was kind of encouraging the rest of the church to have that same freedom to drink. And we would have ongoing debates. I mean, Arnold and I can remember so many. I remember one time especially that Arnold is really encouraging that and citing a few remote verses in various parts of the Psalms, in Psalm 104, blessed is the fruit of the vine, so forth. Anyway, I'm talking with Arnold. I said, you know, Arnold, in that day, a man could go into a tavern, he could get himself drunk, he could come out and climb on his camel or his donkey and ride away at 20 miles an hour, and he's probably not going to do a whole lot of damage to anybody other than himself. But on the other hand, today, you can get into a car that has a 200-horsepower engine that goes 120 miles an hour, and you can do a whole lot of damage. And so we kind of went round and round, and he'd say, Steve, you're not free. I said, Arnold, I am free to drink, but I'm free also not to drink, and I choose not to drink. So anyway, we went to Israel with him in 1978. I don't know that I've ever told this. The Saturday night crowd said I hadn't. So I know I've told it to some of you individually. I don't think I've ever told it publicly. But you know, well, that's another story. I've got to get my train of thought back here for a second. I was about to go in another direction, so anyway, I won't do that. So we're over in Israel, and we were there for 5 weeks with Arnold and Mary Ann and several from the church and a lot of people from the church. And Arnold and Mary Ann took us out to a restaurant one night that overlooked the Wailing Wall. And he said, would you like some red wine from Israel? I said, it's the best. I said, sure. I was going to prove to him I was free. And so we hadn't had anything to eat. That goes into the story. And my first taste of alcohol. And I started drinking this wine, and this is really good stuff. So I drank it down. Arnold says, would you like some more? I said, sure. So I had a second glass. And I'm telling you, I am really starting to feel invincible. The whole Israeli-Palestinian conflict, if Yasser Arafat and Menachem Begin could have been there, I would have resolved it, you know. Bring them on. I was ready to take on the world. Now, Connie didn't feel invincible. She felt very insecure. I learned some things that night. Number one, I would have never made a good drinker, okay? Connie wouldn't have either. I also realized that it's not good to force the freedoms that we have on someone else. What may be right for one person is just dead wrong for another person. We can't flaunt those freedoms that we have with one another. I have a problem eating veal. I don't mind telling you that. I think I've said that before. I won't eat veal. If you tell me we're in a restaurant, Steve, why don't you order veal? I say, no, it's all right. You want to order veal? It's okay. I just don't eat veal. Not for religious reasons. I just, as a farm boy, remember how those little calves were so abused. They never got to experience the life of a calf. So I don't want to support the industry. I just don't want to support the industry. Now, I've lived with a woman for almost 43 years who supports the industry. She loves veal. When she orders veal in a restaurant, or we're with someone else, they order veal in a restaurant, I don't hyperventilate. You know, I don't come unglued and start yelling and saying, why are you doing that? You know, I just kind of let it pass. Now, if you have me out to your house and you have veal and I find out it's veal, I'll probably eat it just because I don't want to offend you. I would rather you say, this is young beef. You know? tell me it's something other than veal, you know. We were in Croatia, and we had a delicious meal. And the meat, I thought, this is so good. And afterwards, I asked Daniel, I said, man, what was that? Just the way it was prepared. And he said, it was young beef. I thought, great, young beef. I can handle young beef, just so it wasn't veal. I didn't go any further in questioning. Now, if God forbids it, don't do it. If Scripture says nothing about it, let your conscience be your guide. And good sense be your guide and enjoy it, but also consider others around you and what kind of an impact it's going to have on you. Let me give you an illustration. I feel like there are times that Connie and I would have the freedom to go to an R-rated movie. Please. That was a slip of the tongue, all right? It's getting a little out of hand here this morning. No. I feel there are times we would have the freedom to go to an R-rated movie. If it was R-rated because of violence, we would not. If it was R-rated because of sex or language, okay? Now, the reason for that, the reason we don't go, we just choose not to go to an R-rated movie. By the way, Adam McManus, others say this movie, Duma, is a great family movie. So take your kids and go see it. I mean, that's Adam McManus, okay? But we don't go to an R-rated movie simply because somebody may see us in that movie and that becomes a stumbling block for them. And all at once it's repeated. You know, I saw Pastor Trox and his wife Connie at an R-rated movie. And I would rather not take the chance of stumbling someone than going to a movie that I may perfectly well have the freedom that would not be a violation of my conscience. You follow me there? And each of us have to make those choices individually as to how we're going to respond. You know, someone defined a legalist as someone who lives in mortal terror that someone somewhere is enjoying himself. Let me say that again. Someone has defined a legalist as someone who lives in mortal terror that someone somewhere is enjoying himself. Now, God wants you to enjoy yourself. And you can eat anything that you please to eat. 1 Timothy 4 says all things are okay, they're clean. And if they're received with a spirit of thanksgiving, they're okay. So eat up. You know, you want to eat worms, eat worms. You want to eat termites, it's all right. Probably won't feel like eating anything now for a while after that. William Barclay, in his commentary on Romans, speaks of the weaker brother in this way. He says, such a man is weak in faith for two reasons. He has not yet discovered the meaning of Christian freedom. He is at heart still a legalist. He sees Christianity as a thing of rules and regulations. His whole aim is to govern his life by a series of laws and observances. He is indeed frightened of Christian freedom and Christian liberty. He has not yet liberated himself from a belief in the efficacy of works. In his heart, he believes that he can gain God's favor by doing certain things and abstaining from doing other things. Basically, he is still trying to earn a right relationship with God and has not yet accepted the way of grace. He is still thinking of what he can do for God more than what God has done for him. Now, this may be what the weaker brother is thinking. But it's not up to us to judge him, and that's what Paul makes clear. Sometimes we're prone to thinking that the gift of judging is the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not. We're not responsible to change one another. Now, it's taken me a long time to come to that realization, because I would like to change different folks. But, you know, my responsibility is to preach the whole counsel of God. But I'm not responsible for change. Only God can do that. And as we relate to one another, let's just be reminded, I'm not responsible for changing you, and you're not responsible for changing me. And when we try to do that, we are trying to do the work of the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because the Spirit, Jesus said, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of unrighteousness and of judgment. It's not even my responsibility to change the world or to change anybody who's not a believer. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm just simply to be operating in the realm of grace, and that is loving that person, and at the same time as I have the opportunity to be totally truthful and upfront with that person and let God do the work. Now, we are each the Lord's. That's point number three. We each belong to the Lord, and whatever we do, we've got to do it for him. As I mentioned, 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 is that parallel passage, and when you get to the very end of chapter 10, verse 31, it says, whatever you do, whether it's eating or drinking, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Now, that's the issue. Part of the problem we have in the whole political arena today is we get to arguing, and there's a wonderful book, Larry Heppe's put me onto it, calls God is the Issue by Bill Bright's son. I encourage you to read it, but he says God is the issue. The issue is not homosexuality. It's not same-sex marriage. It's not abortion. Those are not the issues. And whenever people bring those up and want to get us embroiled in some kind of conversation, what are we to do? We're to turn around and go back and say, you know, it's not what I think. What does God think? What does God think? And that really is the issue here in this. It's what does God think? What does God think about your dress? You think it's okay to wear a dress that's revealing and has low cleavage or skirts that are above the knee and show a lot of the flesh? It's not even what your parents think that's important, but really you got to go before the Lord and say, well, you know, what does God think about this? Does it bring glory to God? Because ultimately he's the one that we're accountable to. He's the one that we are to be pleasing. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, Paul reminds us, he says, all things are lawful for me. You know, I've got the freedom to be able to do that, but not all things are profitable. That's a great point to remember, isn't it? All things, you may have an incredible amount of freedom in Christ, and we all ought to, but does that mean it's going to be profitable if I go ahead and exercise that freedom? Stop and think of the Spurs and other teams that are right now preparing for the playoffs. These men have to discipline themselves. They can eat foods, oh, it's okay, all right? But because they've got a purpose and they want to win the NBA championship, they want to advance to the finals, what do? They discipline themselves. They go without certain things in order to accomplish their goal. And that's what Paul says. If our goal is to go to heaven and take as many people with us as we can, then it's going to govern how we exercise those freedoms, lest we offend, become a stumbling block, or hinder someone else in their own Christian pilgrimage. Now, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we've got to really look out for each other. A month ago when Devin, Don and Kelly's youngest daughter, broke her shin bone skiing, you know, the kids, the rest of the older children, and Don and Kelly didn't say, so long, Devin. See ya. You can't keep up. You know, just, we hope you'll catch up with us at some point. No, they're a family. What do? They begin to look out for Devin so that she's part of everything during this time of rehabilitation and healing of the leg. You know, back during the World War II, when the vessels had to be conveyed across the Atlantic because of the U-boat menace, you know what they did? All vessels had to adjust their speed to the slowest to make sure that every vessel got to its destination. Can't we do the same in the body of Christ? Do we really feel like we've got to live to please ourselves and exercise all the freedoms and just kind of live as we want? No, a life that is lived for self is a wasted life. A life not lived for others is a wasted life. A life not lived for others is certainly not a life that is lived for the Lord. And that's what Paul says in verses 8 and 9. Whether we live or whether we die, we're to live to please the Lord. So that's what I've got to ask in each area concerning a doubtful issue that's not addressed in Scripture. Will my action, my behavior, will it please the Lord or will it displease Him? And then there's a final principle here, and that is that we're all going to stand before the Lord as individuals. Look down at verse 10. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? In other words, to the weak brothers, he says, why are you judging those who have the freedom to be able to do things that you don't? And to the stronger brothers, saying, why do you look down on your weaker brother with contempt, disdain? This guy is just so immature. No, he says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As it is written, quoting from Isaiah 45:23, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, every tongue will confess to God, so then each one of us will give account of himself to God. When you stand there on the day of the judgment, that's the judgment seat of Christ. That judgment seat of Christ is not to determine whether or not you're going to enter into heaven. No, there's two judgments, two distinct judgments, more than that, but two. One for the unbeliever, one for the believer, and that's the judgment seat of Christ, and the other's for the unbeliever, and that's the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20. The great white throne judgment is to determine that those who are there never had their names written in the Lamb's book of life. They were never born again. The judgment seat of Christ, on the other hand, is to determine our rewards. It is going to be a this was or could have been your life kind of moment. This was your life. And it's going to be a very sobering moment. And when I stand in that moment, I'm not going to stand to give an accounting for you. Now, I will be standing there, and I believe one of the questions going to be asked me was, Steve, as a pastor, were you faithful to proclaiming the whole counsel of God? But each one of us are going to stand before God to give an accounting. What could have been, if only we would have yielded our lives and been obedient to the Word of God and allowed the Holy Spirit to control us. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive of the things done in the flesh, whether it's good or bad, whether it had a good outcome or a bad outcome. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on that foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hair, straw, it's all going to be made manifest. It's going to be known because that day is going to declare it with fire. And the fire is going to reveal every man's work of what kind of it is. If it abides, that man shall be rewarded. But if that work is burned up, then he will be saved, but as by fire. You have absolutely nothing to declare, nothing to show. A life that was wasted because it was lived purely for self and not for the Lord. Every couple years, I love to quote that poem that I learned back when I was a kid. It's called The Judgment Seat of Christ. And it's impacted my life. I can't tell you how many times I've thought about this in my own life as it relates to that day when I stand before the Lord. Me, myself, you're not going to be there to support me. I'm not going to be there to support you. Your parents aren't going to be there to support you. Your husband or your wife won't be standing there with you to support you and defend you. No, it's just going to be a this was your life moment. When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ and he shows me his plan for me, the plan of my life as it might have been had he had his way, and I see how I blocked him here and I checked him there and I would not yield my will. Will there be grief in my Savior's eyes? Grief, though he loves me still, he would have me rich, but I stand here poor, stripped of all but his grace. While memory runs like a hunted thing down pathways I cannot retrace, then my desolate heart will well nigh break with tears that I cannot shed. I will cover my face with empty hands. I will there bow my uncrowned head. And then there's that wonderful prayer, O Lord, of the years that are left to me, I give them to thy hand. O take me and break me and mold me to the pattern that thou hast planned. Let's bow together in prayer. Let me ask you as a Christian, are there things in your life, behaviors, entertainments, areas where you've just been sort of flaunting your freedoms? It's almost become, as Paul said, licentiousness. Where's that balance in the Christian life? Sometimes it's just so easy to get it out of balance. Either we become so legalistic that we become ineffective, or we become so liberal and licentious that we lose our Christian testimony. And I believe that the balanced Christian life is going to be the most effective Christian life. Maybe there's areas where God's just calling you back and he's saying, you know, you've gone too far in this area. Too much of this, too much of that. It's controlling your life. The way you dress, your demeanor, your entertainment, the places you go, it's just basically no difference between you and someone who doesn't know Christ. And worse yet, maybe, just maybe, that's become a stumbling block and a reason to fall for someone else. You know, when someone changes their behavior without changing their convictions, you really don't have change at all. And I believe God wants us to have some firm convictions in areas, things that we just simply won't negotiate on. Maybe this morning God's Spirit is just sort of pointing up some things to you that are problem areas, and you just need to deal with the Lord. And I would ask you to go before the Lord right now as we just take a moment of silence here and confess that, whatever it is, and allow God to build some new convictions into your life.